Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to study your word and be together. Father, I ask that you fill us with your spirit, to help me give the words to say, and give me the words, and let those be your words. Father, we ask, but more importantly than that, that everybody that's here hears what you would need them to hear. That's what we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I know you probably don't believe this. I'm a little nervous today. This is a out of the box kind of thing for me. So bear with me. Actually, this is hard to believe too. I had some public speaking training growing up on a lot of 4-H things. I was on state 4-H council, and it was like two times in the same year were kind of in-depth week-long training sessions on everything from public speaking to, you know, table manners and, you know, how to tie. You know, I could tie a full Windsor or half Windsor if you need me to, you know, if y'all ever need that. But you know, so the public speaking part was probably, you know, it was kind of an in-depth training. One of our trainers, her name was Jan Hargrove. She's a very intimidating lady. And I don't know if y'all happen to remember, there's maybe some Croatian people here. But she did a thing, and I don't think she'd mind if I borrowed it today. So people that know what I'm going to do here, y'all don't let the cat out of the bag. But we're going to do this thing, and at the end, it'll all come together. You'll understand it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, hey, hey, and then all of y'all are going to say 97. Okay? It's not going to make sense for a while. But throughout the talk this morning, anytime I say, hey, hey, y'all are all going to say 97. You want to practice once? Hey, hey.
97.
I think we got it. So the reason that this has been kind of hard for me this morning is, you know, what do I include? What do I not include? You know, and I've talked to Chrissy over about it. I'm bogged down. I don't know what to do here. You know, if you give me a topic, I can probably get some scripture and get some verses and get some thoughts put together and kind of have a little talk. But kind of this wide open thing is a tough. And like Derek, I didn't get to hear Justin or Will, but like Derek, this testimony thing was kind of a little foreign to me, you know? So today, as I talk about some things that where I came from, and basically the point is, these are the things that got me where I'm at now. And it's important to look back and know where you came from to have your platform to grow from. But what's important and what really matters is where are you right now and where are you ultimately going. So as we talk about some of these things, let's keep that in mind. And you know, I reminded back to Tim's last lesson here. I don't know if y'all remember it. He talked about it wasn't the past that mattered, not so much the future, it was the present. And a week before that, the time that I talked to you before, we talked about eternity, and we had our string that came in the front door and went out the back door and never knew where the start or end was, and we had a little piece of tape on it. Y'all remember the little piece of tape? That's us. We're to be prepared for now. So as we talk about some things, we want to figure out how that those applications apply for now and where we are at now. Hopefully you'll have a couple of takeaways. The other thing that I wanted to kind of mention on this broad topic was I got to thinking, what I choose to share today, will it be the same a year from now? Some of the thoughts and ideas I'm sure will be the same, but I would venture to say that probably over half of the things that I choose to share today, I might not share again if asked to do the same thing a year from now. So it's important that as we're talking about our story individually, that it's ever changing, it's ever evolving. Hey, hey.
Nice.
So, like Derek, I grew up in the church. Had a great upbringing. Had a strong father, grandfather, great church upbringing. Never missed a service. Was all of those things that had great teachers, all of those things that helped me lay a big and good foundation. I had I've shared this with Dennis before, I know. In junior high, I had a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, that all we did was read the New Testament. Ms. Edison Luger. We did nothing. We didn't talk about it. We didn't ask questions. You know, he would help us read a word that we couldn't pronounce. And that was it. But we would go Matthew through Revelation. And then I remember the first time we made it through, and we got to Revelation, and there were still about 20 minutes left in Sunday school that morning. I thought, oh, we finally made it through it. And he said, all right, Matthew 1. Cool. And I know we made it through at least twice, and this is a 2 or 3 year span. And at the time, you know, horribly boring, I'm not going to lie. But it's so surprising at how much that I picked up. How much that I've kind of draw back on that. So I guess a quick takeaway there is if you're studying or doing something and you don't get it all, just keep going. It'll start coming together for you later. I got to high school. I had a great teacher. His name was Gail Scott. So Gail was one of my heroes. Great, great man. Basically, he was my, we had like one-on-one every Sunday morning. He was, you know, there wasn't a whole lot in the high school class, so one-on-one pretty much is what it was. And he really pushed me, really was a mentor for me. And then Phil, I guess, Chrissy started doing this the last year or so. Sorry. But Gail taught me how to study the Bible. He taught me to love to study the Bible. Gail, he instilled into me this original thought idea of his. And that is, whatever the subject, whatever the topic, try to form your own opinion first. So use your concordance, use the references, but try to study through and understand and try to understand what God is telling you from Scripture before looking to that commentary sometimes, and before asking someone else. Now he said, always have an open mind because I wasn't the brightest, so he said, you're going to be wrong a lot. But he wanted me to try to form my own opinion first. And when I did that, when I started doing that, that's when I really started learning the Word. And I encourage you to do that as well. Gail's also the one that told me that the Bible is simple enough for anyone to understand, and in-depth enough that even the smartest person will never figure it all out. so you'll never learn it all. You'll never get bored with it. So I was lucky. I had a great foundation built for me. Dad and Granddad and Gail and I built my own foundation, but I almost did it without even knowing that I was doing it. So I was very, very fortunate where I grew up and how I grew up, and it's like the children's song, Wise men built his house upon the rock. So I am very fortunate to have that firm foundation. But it's something that you never stop building on. It's something you never stop growing. Hey. I was baptized March 8, 1992. Most important day of my life. There's just no simple way around it. Baptism is essential for salvation. So I've challenged myself on that thought and that idea. Dennis, I know you challenged yourself on this. We've talked about it. I can pick out, and this is a side note. I've got lots of verses here, but I'm trying to leave some of them out because we've got a lot to cover here. So, but we can look through some verses, and I know those verses that say believe and be saved, and faith only and be saved. But if you keep reading around those, you're going to find a commandment of baptism or an example of baptism somewhere right around there. I guess the thing I struggle most with is, if someone has great faith, why wouldn't they want to be baptized? So that's kind of the question that I ask too. But I mean, you can look. So, what is Acts? Acts 2. So Acts 2, all you do is call on the name of the Lord. But then read a few more verses. What is the Church of Christ? What verse do we hang our hat on? 238. Everybody knows what that one is? And be baptized. Absolutely. So, I mean, if you study as a whole, even in our Galatians study, chapter 3, I missed it last week. But in the first of the chapter of Galatians 3, faith only. Salvation. But then if you read on to the later part of the chapter, what happens? Those who put on Christ, those who are baptized and united with Christ in his death. So, there's so many things that happen at baptism. I don't think that there's no way around it. Baptism is essential for salvation, and we need to be more bold in our stance on that, I believe. But that's where we're united with Christ. That's where He took on our sin. He overcame death, and that's where we join Him in that, and we die to ourselves, and we rise up to live for Him. That's where our sins are washed away. That's where He becomes back in our Mark study. That's where He's that lamb. He's that one perfect sacrificial lamb that lasts forever. The same study. That's where the curtain was torn. What was that, 14? 15, Mark? That's where we get to enter God's presence. Or is that where God got to enter our into see us? I mean, which way did it work? It doesn't matter. That's where we receive this Holy Spirit. We talked about some of these things this morning. In study, I can find, that the Spirit may push, motivate you to be baptized, no doubt. So either if you receive some of the Spirit before you're baptized or receive it at baptism, I think it doesn't matter. I mean, the point is, at baptism, you receive the Spirit for sure. That deposit that Will was talking about this morning in class, which is your seal, your promise. And in addition to Him being your guide and your comforter and your helper, He's your promise. Your promise of your inheritance that you got because of Christ's sacrifice. His shared inheritance. So this class this morning kind of ties, I'm going to get to skip through some because the class this morning covered a bunch. What else happens at baptism? We're added to His church. We become part of the body. And we studied on the body before. You know, it takes all parts of the body to be working. So, this is another thing. If you attend another congregation or another church and they ask you to be baptized again, you should question that. Because if you were baptized, you are already part of His church. Now, this is a side discussion, and we've had it before too. That's not to say that if you feel like you need to be baptized again, then you're right. And if you feel like you don't need to be baptized again, if you haven't passed, then you're right. So that's a different subject. But the point is, baptism is kind of the core of my foundation. It's part of the center and the focus of all of our foundations. Hey.
Hey.
Hey. Y'all stay away from that. Some more of my foundation was I was raised to be a leader, and it wasn't a choice that was made for. I mean, it wasn't a choice that I really had. I'll put it that way. So Christ was the ultimate leader, and I think there's all kinds of different levels of leadership, and there's all kinds of attributes that you build on to become a leader. Christ was the ultimate. A servant leader is the ultimate type of leader. And Christ was a true servant leader. So that's what I aspire to be. That's not what I always think I am, but that's my goal. But before you get there, you got to start out with some other things. First one is pretty easy. You got to be a decision maker. You got to make a choice. And I learned this early. We had to, me and Dad were moving cattle or something, and I rarely made the right choice, but I had to decide something. You know, if he was in one spot and I needed to be in another, I usually wasn't in the right place, but I had to choose something. You know, choosing nothing is still a choice, by the way. It's rarely the right one, but... So you have to be a decision maker. And I learned early also to accept some responsibility. This kind of goes against a little bit of what we talked about in class this morning. From a young age, when Dad or Poppy were off, when they were doing something else, or they were in this field or something else, Juan and Tony would kind of let me make some decisions. And probably before I should have, before I was ready to. And I remember one instance where I thought we should move this hay traders and things to this one field, and Dad had told Tony something else, but Tony went ahead and let me do it. Then Dad came and kind of jumped on Tony a little bit. And Tony didn't say a word. He just took it. And I realized at that point that, of course, I didn't say anything at the time. But I felt guilty about it, guilty enough that I didn't want to let it happen again. And so I learned a valuable lesson of taking responsibility for a decision. And that's a step in being a leader, too. And, you know, that's... that's kind of a problem with some kids today. That's when we get people that come in there and want to work in the plant, and everybody wants that authority, but very few are willing to take the responsibility that comes with it. And I don't know how we teach that. I don't know how to fix that. But it's a sure enough problem. I almost skipped there. I'll share one tool, one leadership tool, a great one. Share praise. If somebody gives you some praise for something, redirect that praise to someone else. And if you really want to motivate somebody, redirect that praise to someone that was completely uninvolved in whatever decision that you did. If I really want to get somebody going at work, whatever praise comes, I'll redirect him on that magazine columns, and I'll say, "Oh, you need to talk to this guy. He's from that." And he might not have had anything to do with it, but man, it gets him motivated to get in there. And that's what we need to do. We need to do that to each other. Hard work is another one. Life isn't supposed to be easy. God never, He never promised that. In fact, He told us the opposite. He told us the opposite, that it wasn't going to be easy. Trials are going to come. And we can go to James 1, we can talk about Job, but I mean, the point is that we're supposed to accept it. I'll skip over some other stuff. I'll do this one. Let's back on the hard work. We'll do this one. We'll go back to Tony. I don't know why Tony came up with so many of my thoughts here. But one of the last things I ever did with Tony was put up a water gap. And it was, I don't know what I was doing. I met him in the road, and he gave me this, which is the signal for stop. I want to talk to you, with his arm out the window. Very similar to this signal to go and get out of the way. that was Tony's signal to stop and talk to you. Anyway, he asked me, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm going to pick up the kids," or nothing, basically, was the answer. And he said, "Well, come help me put this water gap up." So we go put this water gap up, and it wasn't that big of a job, but there was some wire there, so we didn't have to replace everything. We just kind of patched back what was there. And we got the wire stretched back up there, and he handed me the axe, and he said, "Go cut me some stage." And so I went over there, and on the side of the bank, there's these, I mean, five or six, just perfect little pecan trees, and they were shooting out kind of sideways. And they were, three, 4 inches around, and they weren't going to make it. The next big rain or two, we're going to erode them, and they were going to wash away. So I went over there, and concrete, sharp axe, three, four swings, you're through it, and you got it top. So I came back and put them in front of Tony, and he just kind of stood there and looked at me. I said, "Come on, Tony, this is so easy. You know, so easy." And he just didn't say anything. But before I could start wiring one in, he said, "Boy, how many things we do around here are easy." And he said, "Go up the hill and cut some mesquites. You've never seen me put a pecan tree in the fence." All right. So, and it was harder. I mean, it's something that should have been easy. Chances are that water gap was going to wash out again. But it was the point of the matter. Life isn't supposed to be easy. And we're never promised that. We just got to accept it and go on. This is a side note, too, and this is actually not part of my talk, but this is a great opportunity to present. I got to eat dinner with my college roommate Monday night, Tuesday night, wherever I was. And Chrissy and I just talked about this, too. So, have you ever heard that God won't give you more than you can handle? Is that in your Bible? Absolutely not. My goodness. You know, and the problem is you never have an opportunity to bring it up because usually it's a really tough occasion. It's a tragedy or it's a death or, you know, when somebody brings this up. So you never have an opportunity to correct someone when they say this. So God won't give you more than you can handle is exactly opposite of what the gospel tells us. You can't handle anything on your own. That's the whole point. We're talking about in Galatians. We can't follow 10 simple steps. 10 simple commandments. We can't follow that. You can't do anything on your own, and that's the whole point. All right, I'll get off my sidebar there. Anyways, I had some more, but we'll... I need this. Right. Hey. During college, there were a few years that I maybe, well, there was never a time in my life that I haven't felt God's love or God's presence. There was a string of 2 or 3 years that I could say that I never really got off course. I never really backtracked. I never really... You know, the point is I never really did anything. I kind of just stood there and looked around for a few years. You know, and I don't know if we're going to, you know, I don't know if I want to call that lukewarm, like in Revelation. I don't know if I want to say that, but what I will say is probably more along the lines of something James 4:17. You know something to do and you don't do it, what is that? Sin. So there was some of that in there. There are times that this still happens to me. There are times that I become stagnant. I become complacent. You know, it doesn't happen for a 2 or 3 year stretch like it did in college, but you know, it happens to me for, you know, maybe this week or something. The point is, he wants us on course and moving forward. So, that's my experience, but the point is, even if you've fallen off track or if you've backtracked or whatever the case, we're back to the thing, just get back on course and keep moving forward. Keep growing and building that foundation. Hey.
Yes,
I've been working on a study. It's called Summoned. And it's centered around what God's calling is for you. And since we're talking about this crazy testimony stuff here, we can talk about these crazy people that receive callings from God. Right? It's really got me to thinking how God calls us, what He calls us to do. Well, this brings up another. Dennis and I have had the same conversation. How can we be anything but preachers? How can we watch it? I mean, how in the world, knowing what we know, can we do anything besides preach? But I don't know if that's really what his whole point is. So I've been studying on the ways that he calls us. And one of the ways that he calls us is... He leads us, or the Spirit guides us with people or with opportunities. Basically what he does is he opens up doors for us to share or to serve. And another thing that he does is he puts people around us that are encouragement to us or are an example to us on how they're serving or sharing. And it's important that we realize that. I mean, the truth of it is we don't really realize that until after the fact sometimes. Sometimes we missed it. And I think that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to get better at recognizing when those callings happen. Now, the other type of calling is which is kind of more rare in my case because, I don't know, but is a, you know, it's that aha moment. It's like you realize, ah, this is what I should have been doing. This is what I did wrong or whatever that is. I had one of these aha moments once. Christy and I were married. We were living in College Station. We had gone to church, and it was your basic, kind of your everyday average sermon on prayer. Good thoughts and everything. But I got stuck up on this 1 Thessalonians 5, the pray without ceasing. And I hung up on it. How is this possible? You know, I'm proud to say that I've gotten better, but at the time I had trouble, you know, remembering to say a prayer in the morning, and then I'd say a prayer at night and kind of fall asleep before I got finished with it, and you know, wake up, amen, type thing, you know. I think that y'all laughing must understand what I'm talking about. So, that's encouraging. But I thought, what am I going to do with this? So I said, I'm going to take this completely literally. I am going to attempt for 1 week to pray without ceasing. I mean, I'm still going to have conversations with my wife and my classmates and my coworkers or whatever. But in between and all that, I'm just going to see if I can challenge myself to be in a constant conversation with God. And I did. And it changed my life. Without a doubt, changed my relationship and my view of God. And I realized that God doesn't always require a formal prayer like we say when we're together here, which there's nothing wrong with that. That's great. But He doesn't require that we start every conversation with Him with "Dear Heavenly Father" and end it in "Amen." I mean, if we're talking, don't you think He knows we're talking to Him when we're talking? I mean, He's God. So, I still do that at times throughout the day. So, I can't say that I'm as strong as I was that 1 week, but I find myself just drifting off and having that conversation with God. So, it draws me much closer. So, I encourage you and challenge you to try to do that. Hey, hey.
Nice, sir.
Got one on giving. We'll skip that. Hey, hey.
Nice, sir.
Got one on best friends. We're going to skip that. Hey, hey.
Nice, sir.
Luke 12 and Matthew 6. God doesn't want us to worry. He wants us to realize that we are not capable of doing anything by ourselves. He requires a complete dependent relationship. So back to Jan Hargrove. At the conclusion of this speech that she gave, and this stuck with me. So this, I was probably a freshman in high school when I heard her use this, "Hey, hey, 97. At the end of her talk, after doing this, she said, 97% of the things that we worry about never happen. So I want you to think about that for a little bit. 97% of the things that we worry about happening never happen.
So true.
So you can pick a hard example, or you can pick an easy example. So me, I'm back on an airplane this week. I met with the salesman actually in the hotel lobby for a meeting, and I before he got there, I'd kind of been working on this a little bit, and he'd asked me what I was doing, so I was kind of telling him, and he said, "Yeah, thank you, flights." He said, "I'm worried about." He said, and I said, "Me too. Worry about missing an airplane." So, in my case, about 50 flights last year. Total of 50 flights. And I missed one. And how much time did I spend worrying about catching those 50 flights? And I only missed one. I mean, that's I guess that's 2%. That's still 98. So, yep. So I'm still in the range. But you know what I mean. So when you stop and think about it, all the things that you worry about happening really don't happen. So we shouldn't waste our time on it. All right, I'll finish up. So we don't want to worry. And a couple of these we didn't talk about. We're going to trust completely. We're going to give generously. We're going to pray without ceasing. We're going to recognize when God is calling us and what He's calling us for. We're going to stay on track and always keep moving forward and growing. We're going to strive to be a servant leader. We're never going to stop building our foundation. We're going to remember where we came from, but understand what is most important is where we are at right now. And so that's my question to you today. Are you where you need to be right now?